Now, in this passage that we have read together, we find that David has assembled all of the people. Look at the verse 1 of chapter 28 with me, please. We read, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the company that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem." So what have we just read in the verse 1? Here we see that David has called together everybody of importance to Jerusalem. Anybody that was anybody at Israel in that time was called and summoned and commanded to appear at Jerusalem. And this was not just a little event with a few dozen people. This was a huge event. This was a massive gathering. Anybody that had influence, anybody that had responsibility in the land, was now stood before King David. Everybody, literally everybody who was important, was here. And this is what David had to say to them. Look at the verses 2 and 3 again. It says there, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said," now this is a huge gathering, remember, of all the important people, all the authoritative people, all of the wealthy people of the land. And this is what David said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood." So David was gathering this congregation to tell them that a temple needed to be built, that God had put it upon his heart that a temple needed to be built. David was concerned that he lived in a fine palace. He lived in a house of luxury. He lived in a place of fine gold and splendor. And he was concerned that he, as a mere man, he, as a mere earthly ruler, had a better house than the house of the Lord. And he had this burden upon his heart to build a permanent temple for Almighty God. And we see that he's told, very specifically told, that David, even though you have a burden to build the temple, even though you have a godly and a righteous desire to see a temple built, yet it's not your job to do. The Lord didn't want David to do that job because we're told in the verse 3, "David, you're a man of war. David, you have shed blood. Therefore, I don't want you to build this temple." So who is going to build the temple? Who is going to lead in this great work? Who is going to perform this great work for Almighty God? Look at the verse 6. We're told, "And he said unto me, The Lord spake unto David and said, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." So we're told here, David is told, Israel is told, this is not David's job to perform, this is Solomon's task to perform. It is his job to do. And when David dies and Solomon takes the throne, then King Solomon will oversee the work of the building of the house of God. But why does David make mention of this to the people now? Why does he gather Israel together? Why does he gather all of the important people together? Why does he gather all of these authoritative and responsible people to one place at one time and tell them these things? I'll tell you why. Because David's about to die. David is about to die. David knows he's about to die. David knows that he is a man of old age. He's failing in health. He's slowly coming to his deathbed, and he decides to make it clear before all the people what God's will is for the land. We read in chapter 29 and the verses 26 through to 29 concerning David's death, and we see a lovely testimony here as well. It says there, "Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead." Now, I want to give more of the background here. David has reigned for 40 years. And he would have loved to build the house of God. It was his desire to build the house of God. It was his burden to build the house of God. But it was the Lord's will for Solomon to perform that task. Now let me just say here as a side note, maybe you're here today and you have a burden to do something for God, but maybe it's not God's will for you to do it. Now I would encourage you, don't be frustrated. Don't be impatient with God. The Lord will commend you for that godly desire, but at times the Lord has a very specific work for you and I to do, and he also has a work for others to do. So maybe you're here today and you say, "But Pastor, I couldn't stand here and preach. Pastor, I'm not very good at maybe speaking one-to-one to people. Maybe I'm not very good at personal evangelism in that way." And you say, "But Pastor, I have a desire to do those things, but I just don't seem to have that particular gift. What can I do for God?" Well, the Lord has a different job for you to do. And maybe your job is to be a Barnabas, to be an encourager. Maybe your job is to help in the work of the church. Maybe your job is to help clean or cook or encourage or support. All of us have a job to do, but our jobs are different and varied. You may have a burden, but the Lord may have a different task for you to perform. However, notice how handsomely David now speaks to the great men of Israel, to engage them to contribute to the building of the temple. Now, we realize that David has this desire. The Lord has said it's Solomon's job to perform. But ultimately, the temple will be built. Won't be built in David's lifetime, but it will be built. So David encourages the people, the wealthy people, the rich people of his day. And he says, "Give all of you, however rich, however poor, whatever your condition may be, give to the work of the temple." And he leads by example. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. We read, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." Now David wants the people to support the building work. He wants them to provide for the temple, and he wants them to labor in the work, giving their all, and he's reminding them right from the start, before the very first brick is laid. He's saying, "This house is not for man. This house is not for Solomon. This house is not for a commander or a general or an earthly individual. This is God's house. This is the Lord's house." And he sets the record clear from the very start. This is why you give to the work of God. And David sets the example himself. Even though he's told he can't build, even though he's told it's Solomon's work to perform, even though he knows it's the task of his son, yet David gives his all for the building of the temple. He prepares everything. He gets everything ready. He gets all of the fine gold and he prepares everything as much as he can possibly do without infringing upon God's command. He gives everything. And I would encourage you to do the same. My friend, let us follow David's example. When God tells us to do something, let us give our all. Let us give everything that we have. Let us put 100% behind the work of God, because we can get so busy in this life. Oh, we can get so busy in the workplace. We can get so busy in the home life. We can get so busy in our social life. But listen, my friends, all of those things will fall away and die one day. It's only the work of Christ that will last. So let us put our all into the work of the Master. But then we note in chapter 29 and the verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now let me also say this. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loved the widow with her two mites. But he didn't necessarily love the rich individual that gave far, far more, but gave it with an angry and a stubborn heart. You know, my friends, it's not about the amount you can give. It's often about the way you give it. And we're to give with a perfect heart, as this people did, and we're offering willingly to the Lord. So we find out what's going on here. David's about to die. He's gathered the people. The temple needs to be built. Solomon will build that temple. The people give generously for the great work. But I want you to focus with me again to the verse 9. And I want you to note with me for a few moments this morning that amidst all that's gone on so far, amidst all of the history, amidst all of the background, amidst all that the Lord has had to say to David, and David has had to say to this great congregation, now David has something he wants to say to Solomon. He has something he in particular wants to say to his son. And it's in the verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So we're looking at this subject for a few moments. David's exhortation to Solomon. David's exhortation to Solomon. Now, I want you to use your imagination with me for a moment. And I want you, in your mind's eye, to picture the scene. I want you to imagine David in all of his robes, in all of his fine splendor, standing upon the palace steps. I want you to imagine before the palace steps, not only a few people, not only hundreds of people, but what I believe to be thousands of people. And he's looking at all of these important people, generals, captains, commanders, princes, nobility, all of them. And he's looking at these people and he looks them straight in the eye and he tells them the burden that is upon his heart. And as he's addressing this fine congregation, he comes to the verse 9 and he turns away from the people and he looks Solomon, his son, straight in the eye. And amidst all of these witnesses, amidst all of these important people in the land, he addresses his son, something he could have said in private, but he decides to say it in public, and he looks Solomon in the eye, and he says, and thou, you imagine him turning, don't you, addressing everyone, and going, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. You imagine as the people watch on and they hear this, and he's still looking at his son and he carries on and he says, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. And then he gives him a gospel appeal, we could say. And he looks him in the eye again and he says, if thou seek him, Solomon, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You see now, understanding that background, it gives a whole nother dimension to this exhortation, doesn't it? He warns his son, you seek God, the Lord will love thee. You forsake God, you'll end up in hell, my son. That's what he's saying. He'll cast thee off, not for a time, but he'll cast thee off forever. Oh, David's exhortation to Solomon. It's some exhortation, isn't it? And I exhort you to listen to it as well today and to learn from it. Oh, that God would help us to take these words to our own heart. So we're looking firstly at the charge in this exhortation. Number one, the charge in this exhortation. Now, this exhortation, it's important that we remember that a charge is going forth. A very in-particular charge, publicly before God and men. David is reminding his son of certain truths. And I want you to note, number one, as part of the first point, it was a personal charge. It was a personal charge. Look at the verse again. And thou, Solomon, my son. And thou, Solomon, my son. As we've already considered, oh yes, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people in this great congregation, all very important people, all standing before David, all listening with bated breath as to what next syllable will come from his lips, wanting to know the next line, the next phrase that he would say, what the Lord had spoken to him in the secret place. And in this charge in the verse 9, it was not for all of the nobility. It was not for the captains. It was not for the princes. This charge was for one man. This charge was for Solomon, his son, the heir to the throne, the next king of Israel, and thou, Solomon, my son. Well, if this charge was for Solomon, then we need to become acquainted with Solomon, don't we? We need to learn something about Solomon. Who was he? What kind of a king was he? What did he achieve? Well, turn in the Word of God to 1 Kings chapter 3 with me, please. 1 Kings chapter 3 and the verse 3. And we find a wonderful encouragement at the start of Solomon's reign, because we read of a good testimony. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Now, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this marvelous? Isn't this an encouragement? Solomon, at the start, immediately after this exhortation, and then his father dies, Solomon loved the Lord. And he not only loved the Lord, but we read that he followed in the statutes of his father David. And what does that tell us? Well, ultimately, he tells us, by his testimony, that he listened to the charge that was given in our text. He listened to his father. Solomon obeyed. But also look with me at 1 Kings chapter 3 in the verse 5. It says there, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now because of his obedience, because of his godliness, the Lord blessed him. So the question is put to Solomon. Solomon, what do you want? You can have anything. You can ask anything of Almighty God because of your obedience, because of your faithfulness. Ask what ye will. Then look at the verses 9 to 13 of 1 Kings chapter 3. It says there, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? Now in our text, what does David plead Solomon to have? He pleads with Solomon to have a perfect heart. And here we find that Solomon asks for that type of a heart. He asks for an understanding heart. He asks for a heart that will give him wisdom. Look at the verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Now Solomon may have never asked for this if his father on his deathbed hadn't given him an exhortation. If his father stood before all of those people and before all of those witnesses said, Solomon, have a perfect heart, he may have never asked for this. And I want to say this. Maybe you're here and you have influence over individuals. Maybe you're a father. Maybe you're a business person. Maybe you're somebody and you have influence. Use your influence like David used his influence. Use it for godliness. Use it for holiness. Use it for those things that are righteous, exhorting others to have a perfect heart. But then look at the verses 11 through to 13 now. We read, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And the Lord was pleased to bless Solomon. Isn't it wonderful? You know, the scriptures say, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, the Lord commanded Solomon to call, to give a response. And the Lord answered. But note how the Lord gave him the great and mighty things which he knowest not. He didn't ask for riches, but the Lord gave him riches. Didn't ask for honor, but the Lord gave him honor. Why? Because the Lord is good. And because the Lord is willing to bless. Now, why do I bring all of this up for you today? Well, I brought you to 1 Kings chapter 3 because I believe what David had to say to his son in this personal charge given before this vast congregation affected Solomon, ultimately making him a man that loved the Lord at the start of his reign. But with all of that being said, I want you to note it wasn't only a personal charge, but it was a pertinent charge. It was a pertinent charge because this charge was relevant. It was applicable to Solomon. And I believe David, like all fathers, knew his son. And I believe David knew what Solomon was like. I believe, we use the expression, I believe David knew what made him tick. What made the cogs go round in his mind. I'm sure he knew how Solomon worked, how he moved, how he understood things, how he thought. David, as a godly father, would have known those things about his son. And it's for that very reason I believe David gave this exhortation. Because I believe David knew how prone to sin his son could be. I believe David knew the heart of Solomon. But Solomon obeyed. We note that. You say, but preacher, Solomon obeyed. He listened to David at the start of his reign. He was godly. He asked for a holy thing. Well, look with me at 1 Kings chapter 11 now. 1 Kings chapter 11. We notice here that when Solomon grew in years, and when the echo of his father's exhortation maybe wasn't as loud as it was at the start, we see that things began to change. Solomon chased after sin. Look what we read in the verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Look at the verses 3 and 4. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. But that's bad, my friends. That's bad, but it gets far worse. It gets far worse. Look at the verses 6 through to 9 of that same chapter, it says, "And Solomon did evil." And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. What a sad, sad end to a promising young king. He had a testimony of being one that loved the Lord. He had a testimony of being one that had an understanding heart. He had a testimony of being one that desired to follow after God when the exhortation of David rang fresh in his ears. But note how when he forgot the words of his father, he then forgot the Lord. Listen, my friends, we look at David's exhortation to Solomon today for a reason. I bring you to the verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and the verse 9 to show you that Solomon was being addressed. This young future king was being addressed. And at the start, when he remembered the words, he loved the Lord. And when he forgot the words, he forsook the Lord. And beloved, I encourage you today, remember the words of this exhortation. Remember what the Lord would have for your life. Remember the desires of the Lord and the will of God for your life as an individual, because as it was personal and pertinent to Solomon, so it's personal and pertinent for every single individual in this meeting today. It is so important. And thou, Solomon, my son, or thou, individual in Cornerstone Church, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. But I want you to also note it was a privileged charge. It was a privileged charge. Remember, it's always an honor to serve the king, my friends. It's always an honor to serve Almighty God. David longed to build the temple. David longed to do more. The Lord wanted Solomon to perform that task. So this was an honor that Solomon was bestowed. And it was an honor. It was an honor to build the temple. David so desired to do it, but Solomon was given the privilege. You know, my friend, whatever your condition is today, whatever your gift is for God today, you remember this. It is an honor to serve the Lord. It is an honor to perform that task for God. And this is a privileged charge. It is a privileged opportunity for Solomon to receive this great exhortation. It's a privilege for him to even receive this reminder concerning salvation, concerning loving the Lord, concerning holiness. And my friend, you may say, but Pastor, these words were for Solomon. They're not for me. Oh, these words were for Solomon, and well, he obeyed them at start. He didn't quite obey them at the end, but surely it's all ancient history and I don't need to learn from it today. Nonsense. Listen, my friend, Almighty God has preserved this exhortation in Holy Scripture for thousands of years. And why has he done that? He's done that so that you can receive this exhortation in Cornerstone Church today. The Lord has a word for you, and the Lord has a word from this text. So look at it, read it, study it, burn it upon your soul so that you never forget it as Solomon forgot. But then I want you to notice with me, I know time's moving on, these points will be shorter than the first, but secondly now, the command in this exhortation. The command in this exhortation. Now, we've seen the charge, now the command in this exhortation. Look what we read in our text. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Solomon was commanded to know God. Know God, Solomon. And we are to know God. We are to know God personally. This is vital, my friend. I want you all to look this way as I say this. And I want you to all understand this as I say this. Now, you may know Cornerstone Church. You may know parts of Scripture. You may know the hymns. You may know Christians. You may know people in this place. You may know as much theology and doctrine under the sun. But I ask you, do you know God? Do you know Christ? Do you know the one that died to save you? Do you know the one that hung upon the middle tree? Do you know the one that hung there in agonies and in blood? Do you know the one that left heaven's glory? Do you know the one that lived a perfect life? Do you know the one that took the nails and the thorns? Do you know the one that bore the wrath of God for my sins? Do you know the one that died and was buried for 3 days? Do you know the one that, hallelujah, rose from the dead? Do you know the one that now lives in the glory? Do you know the one that is coming again? Do you know God? Now I say to you today, you can know things about the book. You can know things about the church. You can be as religious as you like. But if you do not know God, then you don't know anything. Oh, beloved, you need to get right with God today. If you're not right with God, then you will go to a lost eternity in hell and destruction. But in order to go to heaven when you die, in order to be saved, you got to know Christ. You got to have a personal relationship with him. And you've got to love him with a perfect heart. And you know, with that said, Daniel chapter 11 and the verse 32 says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Christian, if you want to be strong for God, if you want to perform exploits, in other words, do great things for God, you got to know God. You got to walk with God. You got to love God. But then I want you to notice not only Solomon was commanded to know God, but Solomon was commanded to serve God. Look what it says in our text. And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Serve him with a perfect heart. Now I want to make something else clear today. When you are saved to serve. Now, you're not saved to serve yourself. You are saved to serve God. You are saved to do more for God. You are saved to perform tasks for God. You are saved to serve. You are saved to do something. Now, there are plenty of people that are saved and they do nothing. In fact, we looked with the young people at the youth fellowship yesterday. Be not conformed to this world. Be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, my friends, that's our job. There are people that are saved, and today, maybe even in this meeting, and you're doing nothing for God. I say, change that. Come to Christ. Forget about your sin. Forsake your sin. Leave it behind. Stop dabbling with the pleasures of sin for a season and start doing something for the Master, because we're saved to do his work. And you may say, but preacher, I'm getting old now. I'm getting to a retirement age. I'm going to put the feet up. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to relax. And I've done my bit for God. Listen, there's no such thing as retirement in the work of God. The day you retire is the day you're called home. That's the day you retire. The day you retire in the service of God is the day you die. But as long as the Lord gives us breath, as long as the Lord gives us life, we're saved to serve, and we're to remember that. You know, I remember going in, visiting back in Northern Ireland with a little godly lady. She was 97 years of age, and she was bedbound, and she couldn't get out anymore. And she said to me one day, "Pastor, why doesn't God just take me home? Why doesn't God just let me die?" And I'll be honest with you, as a young man, not even in the pastorate at that time, I wondered, what do I say to encourage this lady? What do I say to help her? And as I was thinking and pondering over an answer, in came some care workers to look after her. And they came in, and as they walked in the room, they said, "How are you doing this morning?" And she said, "Oh, I'm doing wonderful. It's good to be saved. Are you saved yet?" And then I realized at that point what the answer was. That's why God hadn't called her home. That's why God hadn't taken her yet. Because God still had a work for her to do in that bed. You know, she couldn't get out. She couldn't go and knock on doors. She couldn't give out gospel leaflets. She couldn't speak one-on-one with people in the street. But her mission field came to her bedside, and she used it for the Lord. And even in that place, the Lord had something for her to do. So you remember, as long as you have life, as long as you have breath, God's got something for you to do, my friends. This command is in the exhortation. But then I want you to see Solomon was commanded to do it with a willing mind as well. Look what it says. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Now, something else I would encourage you to do is when you serve God, and I know at times you say, "But Pastor, surely do you not always serve with a willing mind?" Oh, listen, I'm a man like anybody else, and at times it's hard. At times it's difficult. But we're commanded to serve with a willing mind. Sometimes we're called upon to perform a task for God. And if we're honest, we can shrug our shoulders and we can go with a sour face and we can go pulling our feet and wondering why the Lord would ever have us do that. Do everything for the Lord with a willing mind, my friends. Count it as a privilege, because we have the opportunity, we have the privilege, and it is a privilege to serve the King of Glory, and He's done so much for us. Can we not give our all for Him? But then thirdly, I want you to see the consideration in this exhortation. The consideration. Now we've seen the charge and the command. Now number three, the consideration in this exhortation. Look at the verse. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Look what it says. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts," not some hearts, "all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." Now listen here. Is this not a solemn phrase we're reading? Isn't this not a worrying phrase, sinner? When you read that God understands, God searches, God knows my innermost thoughts. There is nothing secret from Him. Oh yes, you can keep things secret from the pastor. You can keep things secret from the elders. You can keep things secret from the church members. Or you can keep things secret from your friends. You can have those secret sins that you perform in your own home and nobody else is watching. But you listen to me, my friend. God is watching. God sees. God knows. God knows those skeletons that are hidden in your closets, we could say. God knows it all, because He searcheth all hearts. He understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Now let me say this. God is searching all hearts right now. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. Look what it says. He understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Now the Lord is looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart. And I'm sure there's some, like in all congregations, there are some saying here, "I wish the pastor would shut up and sit down and be quiet." But listen, The Lord knows that heart. The Lord is searching that heart. And the Lord understands those imaginations. Not only that, but the Lord knows your evil desires as well. The Lord knows it all. He understands it all. But my friend, is that not solemn? Is that not serious? Now we can smile for a moment, but when we think of what goes on in our hearts, when we think of our evil, when we think of our sin, and God sees it all, oh my friend, I urge you, don't fool around with God. Don't play around with God. God knows your sin. And God punishes sin. And it's because of our wicked hearts and because of our wicked imaginations and because of our wicked thoughts that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die upon that cross. Because of what goes on in here, the Lord had to die for you and I. And I ask you, sinner, you remember that? Understand that? And Christian, always be aware. And let us make it our prayer. We will sing it later on. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. But then I want you to notice, fourthly, the conclusion in this exhortation. The conclusion in this exhortation. And here, my friend, I want to borrow your attention just for the closing moments. And this is maybe the most serious phrase we will ever read in all of Scripture. It is a phrase relevant to your heart today. And it is the conclusion to this exhortation. You remember now, Solomon is turned away from this vast congregation. And Solomon is looking his son straight in the eye. And he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son," he wants his heart, his mind to understand this. And at the very close, the message he finishes with before this vast congregation, he says these words, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Isn't it interesting that that is exactly what happened in the earthly life of Solomon? Now, I believe Solomon was a saved man. He was just foolish, even in his great wisdom. But here we read of the spiritual condition. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Let's look at the first phrase. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Now we can say as a congregation today, hallelujah, isn't it wonderful? There's hope, there's salvation, there's redemption. If we would only ask for it. Hallelujah, a Savior has come, a Savior has lived, a Savior has died for my sins, and a Savior has rose again and is coming again. Praise God, we can rejoice as a people of God, knowing that if thou seek him, if you seek God, if you seek Christ, he will be found. Oh, what a wonderful exhortation to everybody here today. Maybe you're not yet saved. Maybe you've sat patiently and you say, "Preacher, I understand what you're saying. I know what you're saying, but that doesn't apply to me because I'm not yet saved." Listen, it does apply to you. But here we find a wonderful message to your heart, my friend. If you know that your sins are not yet forgiven, if you know that you are still on that broad road leading to hell and destruction, if you know within your heart that still you're not right with God and you're living every day for yourself and for sin, then listen to this wonderful message. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Oh, praise God, in Cornerstone Church today, if you come to the Lord, he will take you, he will accept you, he will love you, he will save you, he will take you to heaven and to home. You can have a 100% guarantee of that. You know, in Romans, we read, "For whosoever," that includes everybody here, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's that? That's being found of him, being found of Christ, if we seek him. It's my prayer today that you will come to him. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I agree with all that you say, but I don't yet know how to be saved. Oh, my friend, all you've got to do in the very seat where you're sat, you bow the head, you close your eyes, and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I want you to save me today. And he will. He'll save you. It's as simple as that. It's not about good works. It's not about church attendance. It's not giving to charity. Even though all of those things are good, that's not what saves us. Christ alone saves us. So you come to him, you seek him, and he will be found of thee. But then we find a final warning. And listen, my friend, I want your attention now. Because maybe you're here and you know, as I've said, I'm in my sin. You say, I know I'm not yet saved, but I don't have any time for that gospel that you preach. I don't have any time for the message. Oh, I will sit politely, and I will nod, and I will smile, and I will stand and sing the hymns, and I will act like I'm meant to act in church. But as for believing in Christ, no, that's not for me. Maybe that's your heart today. Well, look at the final warning with me. It says, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Are you listening, Solomon? Do you understand yet, Solomon? Are you listening, Cornerstone Church? Do you understand yet, Cornerstone Church? If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now in this meeting, we have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to trust in Christ, to be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I tell you, if you walk out of those church doors and you leave Lucky Plaza and you leave without Christ, without the gospel, without salvation, you have trampled upon the gospel for another week and you may not get another opportunity. Now, my friend, you say, but I've been coming to Cornerstone for years. I come week after week after week. Well, this might be your last week. And I say that, and honestly, my friend, this could be your last week. Could be my last week. You know, it will be my last week in Cornerstone Church, but I ask you, will it be your last week on earth? And that's serious. You know, I thought just the other day, just yesterday actually, I was driving along with Elder Boone in the car, and there was a very reckless driver. Now, it's thank the Lord for Elder Boone's fast reactions, but I tell you this, things could have been very different. There could have been a serious car crash, and even though I fully intend to board a flight tonight and go back to the UK, I could have been going back to the UK in a box. And that's serious. And you may leave Lucky Plaza today and anything could happen. This could be your last moment. I'm sure you know of the Reverend Gordon Ferguson. And he was telling me in Kilkeel one time, he was conducting a funeral and somebody actually died at the funeral. You know, my friends, we don't know what day or the hour is that we will have to stand before the Lord. But the warning is this: if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And I ask you today, what will you do with Christ? What will you do with the crucified one? The Savior died. The Savior shed his precious blood. And the Savior is willing to take you to heaven, if only you would seek him. Sinner, come to Christ today. And Christian, follow, obey the exhortation of David to his son. And thou, Solomon, my son, Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. And if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please, asking for the Lord to still our hearts at this moment. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou art help each and every one of us to listen and to obey this exhortation. We feel our sin. We know our unworthiness. And Lord, we pray that we may not be wise fools like Solomon. We pray that we may not be given wisdom concerning the things of God and then fall into foolishness. But Lord, we pray if there be Christians here that are not walking with thee, bring them back unto thyself. And O God, we pray, if there be some soul here, rich or poor, whatever their condition before thee, Lord, we pray, if they're not yet saved, that thou would show them they've got to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Give help, and thou hast promised thy word will not return unto thee void. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.